The program is sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to speak to you about the purpose of the church. The Bible says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You can find this great historic text in the first chapter of Acts, the 8th verse. Before we hear some music, I want to tell you about the Ottawa Summer School of Biblical and Theological Studies. This school has been running every summer for some 13 years during the first 2 weeks of July, providing continuing education in Bible, theology, history, philosophy, and evangelism for a very modest tuition. Courses can be audited or taken for credit through Tyndale Theological Seminary. If you are interested and want to explore this further, call me for a brochure at 613-283-4544, and I will send you one. It will provide all the details you need to have about this exciting educational opportunity. Again, the phone number is 613-283-4544. Now to our music. Here is the teen choir from St. Paul's United Church, Aylmer, Ontario, singing, This Is What I Believe. Churches, regardless of denomination, face an interesting and challenging future. Have you ever stopped to think what your reaction might be if you showed up for worship some Sunday morning or evening, only to find the doors locked and a sign reading, closed until further notice, move to the suburbs, or, sorry, congregation disbanded? It wouldn't be the first time that a church with a glorious history found its future faltering. The thought of it happening to our own particular churches, however, forces us to put some rather provocative questions. Why do we think the church, and especially our church, is important? Why are we so interested in keeping our churches open and functioning? What do we believe about the church and its life and message? What responsibility are we prepared to accept for the health and well-being of our churches? Do we expect others to keep the church alive and vibrant for us? Where do our commitments lie? I have been reading some of the literature on church revitalization and growth. A lot of positive suggestions for action are available. It also suggests that we be aware of the signs of death. A church begins to die when its base shifts from the theological to the institutional. A church begins to die when its pulpit becomes non-committal. A church is dying when its average attendance is less than 40% of its resident membership. A church is dying when it has lost its evangelical concern for the world. A church is dying when it spends 80% of its budget on itself. A church is in the process of dying when most of its resources and programs are focused on its members. A church is dying when it puts an excessive emphasis on the glories of its past. A church is dying when it has no constituency. Some unsettling comparisons can be made with the early church. Read any chapter in the history book of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, and see the difference. Those early Christians seemed to be unaware that their church had any problems. Who would have thought that within a few centuries the church would be the most influential organism on earth? In earthly terms, they were deprived people. In reality, they couldn't be stopped. They possessed three remarkable qualities. They believed the gospel with a passion, they had a mission, and they had standards. Today, people have a real fear that the church may die. The church will not die. The church is God's. He will not let it die. In many parts of the world, the church is growing as it has never grown before. New congregations are springing up. One North American denomination is setting its sights on planting one new congregation every day throughout the year. 365 new congregations in 1 year. But, on the other hand, individual congregations and even whole denominations will die unless they change, unless reformation and renewal and revival take place. But, some will ask, isn't this going to change things as we know them? And so another kind of fear sets in. Fear of change, because things in the church won't be the same. Fear of renewal, because it means a change in us. Yet, we must change, at least to a certain degree. It is a practical necessity for survival, for a full and complete ministry, and for God. Let's break in here and listen to Elvis Presley sing "Where No Man Stands Alone."
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low, and the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone.
Turning now to our message, it is crucial that as a church, we should rethink our purpose. The scriptures say, "But you will receive power. You will be my witnesses." Our biblical text presupposes a purpose. What is our purpose as a congregation or congregations? Do we have one? There may be one in the preamble to our constitutions. There certainly is one in the basis of union of the United Church of Canada. But do we as congregations have a purpose consciously and creatively before us? When we worship, when we hold a meeting, when we make a decision, do we have that purpose before us? Ask yourself what is ahead for your particular congregation in the next 10 to 20 years. We may have lost our parish area. That is reflected often in a decline in membership to less than one half of what it was a generation ago. We may draw from roughly a 20-mile radius. We may have an older congregation with great strengths and experience. But what about the future? The church is always only one generation away from extinction. Are we just going to sit here and watch the years go by until we fade from the scene? Is there any future for downtown churches such as many of ours are? I believe there is, most definitely. It is out of the sincere and biblically grounded conviction that God will honor what we do for His glory that I invite you to join me in rethinking our purpose. It is a question of orientation, of our ultimate goal, of why we are here. Is our purpose one of problem solving or of changing lives? Is it one of fixing things up or of bringing in a whole new order? Is it adjustments and band-aids or a new mind and a new heart? The classical purpose of the church has always been radical. The gospel has always addressed itself to the root of the human predicament. It is not a matter merely of dealing with symptoms, but of changing attitudes and of changing directions, of changing people, in other words, of changing their allegiances and their character. The prophets put it in terms of changing the heart. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people, Jeremiah 31:31 says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You can find this in Ezekiel 36:26. The future of the people of God and therefore of the church lies in the promises of God. The future of the church is secure because His promises never fail. Consider now from the perspective of the New Testament the purpose of the church, any church. The fundamental task of the church is Christological. That is, it is to introduce people to the most radical person who ever lived, Jesus Christ. It is to represent Him in His ministry as Redeemer, as Reconciler, as Healer, and as Friend. The work of introducing someone is always person-centered. For the Christian church, it is this for three reasons. Because of our involvement, because it is people to whom we are ministering, and because of the personal nature of Jesus Christ Himself. Our ministry together must always be person-centered, meeting people where they are, talking to them in their language, providing an environment in which they can feel at home in both worship and fellowship. At very least, meeting them halfway, going out of our way to make them feel at home. Because our purpose is to introduce people to Jesus, and because we must utilize our location and resources, and because we must look to the future, we must engage in a strong ministry to young adults. Many of them are within walking distance of our premises, and many of them are open to our friendship. This is not to ignore older people who may be living in nearby apartments. We must make a greater effort to minister effectively and winsomely to them. The person-centered approach will also lead us to make use of the media to spread the good news and to publicize our presence and what we have to offer. If the fundamental focus of our church is about Christ, then our ministry will not only be one of making introductions between our new friends in the city or in rural areas and Jesus our Lord. It will also be one of demonstrating God's purpose. Richard Greenleaf points out, in his book Servant Leadership, that being a servant leader is to provide society with a model of what it is to be human and humane. Put into the context of the responsibility of church membership, this means that Jesus is not only someone we point to, not only someone we introduce our new friends to, but also someone we are called to incarnate. The incarnation of God in Jesus requires miniature incarnations of Jesus in us. He must live in us. He must live through us. The sound Christian life is required as corroboration of the message that we proclaim. Aldous Huxley, the agnostic, once said of an acquaintance, "I had to get out of his presence before his very quality of life forced me to become a Christian." We must rethink our purpose. Secondly, we must realize our power. The biblical text said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The New Testament does not permit us to consider the church, its nature and purpose, without also considering the Holy Spirit. It is one thing to have a purpose. It is quite another to have that purpose worked out in the church's life and work. Purpose requires power. There can be no Christian living without the Holy Spirit in active operation in the Christian's life. It is the Spirit who enables us to love, to experience joy, to demonstrate peace and patience. Nor can the church function as the body of Christ without the special gifts of the Spirit. Wisdom, knowledge, special faith for effective praying, power to heal, the ability to distinguish between what is of God and what is of the devil. All these and more come from the direct involvement of the Holy Spirit in the church. The church is impoverished to the point of total ineffectiveness when human wisdom is arrogantly substituted for the wisdom and power of the Spirit of God. No church can be revived and grow without the Holy Spirit being firmly in control. The necessity of the Holy Spirit requires total humility and dependence of the church's leaders and members. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is not a substitute for the church's participation in working out the purposes of God. The Spirit works through people. Humility and involvement are the two requirements the Holy Spirit makes of the church. It is clear that the Acts of the Apostles could be aptly renamed the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Without the ongoing influence of Pentecost, three elements of the church's life and work would have been rendered impossible. The church would not have grasped the significance of Jesus. The church would not have been able to exercise the compassion of Jesus. The church would not have been able to make clear the message of Jesus. The Holy Spirit enabled and enables the church to understand who Jesus is. He provided and provides the power by which miracles are wrought. The Holy Spirit took and takes the word proclaimed and makes it effective. Experiencing the Holy Spirit has always been a problem for the institutional and organized church. We tend to shy away from anything or anyone over which or whom we have little control. And so, as far as the Spirit of God is concerned, associated as he is with ecstasy and the superhuman, we are likely to turn away. We are afraid of excess. We would sooner languish. Yet only the Holy Spirit can change our attitudes. Only he can effect renewal and growth. Give the word an impact by means of an inner witness and create the conditions whereby the abnormal becomes normal. Abnormally sane, compassionate, and confident. Let us remember that the word is not primarily taught, but the word is primarily caught. We must be willing to experience the Holy Spirit and so realize our power. Third, we must reclaim our proclamation. "You shall be my witnesses," Jesus said. As preaching goes, so goes the church. It was not by philosophy or great literature or clever debate that the early church won the world. Rather, it was by the foolishness of preaching. They did not preach their own views, but they preached Jesus Christ crucified and risen. They preached not out of their own volition or desire to do some good, but they preached by a sense of divine compulsion. "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel," Paul said. They had a sense of having been sent. The church today needs better preachers. There's a tendency to treat preaching often as no more than storytelling. That has its place, but it can never replace a good preacher with a deep faith and a fire in his or her heart. If the church is to be revived, then build a fire in the pulpit, said D.L. Moody. More than this, no preacher can express compellingly that which he has not experienced in his own heart. When the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Preaching is much more than great oratory. It is the passionate declaration of someone who has been schooled in the Scriptures, baptized in the Spirit, and grounded in experience, who can say with authority what Christ can mean to a person here and in eternity. But no church can come alive by preaching only. The clear witness of the layman and laywoman is also essential. A witness is someone who has experienced something and can testify to the facts. The ordinary Christian has no option but to witness. You are always a witness whether you want to be or not. The only question is, what is the quality of your witness? Is it genuine? Is it persuasive in terms of what you say and how you act? What kind of impression will your neighbor get of Jesus if yours is the major testimony he has to go by? It was the average Christian who won the world for Christ in those early days. Their persuasiveness derived directly from their faith. They believed that Jesus, who had been crucified, was now alive again. In a world that had little to hope for, they were ambassadors of hope. That is surely what our world needs today, facing as we do the nuclear threat, terrorism, and moral disintegration. The scriptures say, "My witnesses in Jerusalem you shall be, and to the ends of the earth." Our proclamation is to be addressed to those at home and abroad. The message has a universal validity. If we are in a downtown church, we have obligations to the streets of our cities, to the down and out, and to the up and out. And as part of the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ, we also have an obligation to every tribe under heaven. Currently, we are suffering from a failure of nerve in this regard. We think we are being Christian by giving way to 1,000 other faiths. That is clear evidence that we are not aware of who Jesus really is and what he came to accomplish. The Christian gospel is either a message for the whole world or it's no message at all. We must reclaim our proclamation. Fourthly, we must regroup our partnership. The scriptures say, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness." The "you" is plural. Jesus is addressing all of them. Not just the apostles then, not just the ministers and other paid professionals today. The task of the church is not an obligation that falls on the outreach committees of our churches or the evangelism subcommittees. Rather, it falls upon the whole church. The church is a fellowship of faith that shares the responsibilities. Its ministry is a collective one, a shared one. The only priesthood we believe in is the priesthood of all believers. Its ministry is an interdependent one. The church is a diverse organism, but also a united one. We all share the glory, and we all share the task. If the church is to come alive, then all must come alive and share in the ministry of new life. We must regroup our partnership as Christians. Finally, fifthly, we must reassess the price to be paid. We can't be healed unless we put ourselves at the disposal of the doctor. Sometimes healing can be painful. Surgery is no picnic. Medicine sometimes has a bitter taste. But in the long run, the price to be paid for good health is bearable. Radical grace operating in our lives may take us in the direction we don't care to go in. Yet go we must. To surrender the control of our lives to Christ may mean a sacrifice in another direction. Yet surrender we must. To persevere may mean disappointments, perhaps losing a few friends to gain better ones. Yet press on we must. No price can be too great if the church is to live again and be useful. After all, we were bought with a price. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, the world is in trouble. We know that you care for people everywhere. You created the church to bear witness to the most powerful message ever heard, a message that can change people's lives and turn life around. We thank you for Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who can help us to see clearly what Jesus can do for us. Open up our eyes and ears to the truth as it is in Jesus. Renew our churches and bring us back to our first task. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing, Pass It On. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love.
In the Morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.